When you leave today and you go out in the courtyard, you'll notice a bunch of quilts hanging around. Those quilts were sewn over the last 2 weeks by our junior sewers and rippers. And let's give them a hand. They've been having that club going on for 2 weeks, a different group for the last 2 weeks, and they made about 80 quilts that are being sent out all over the world to orphans and children in need, and so it's going to be a great blessing for them. Also, I wanted you to know in your bulletins today, this is our budget time of year, a little bit of business, budget time of year. After the service this morning, there is a discussion room that's going to be opened, and in that room, you can come and ask any questions about the budget that's being proposed. Out on the counter here, out on the counter in this room is a copy of the proposed budget. You can grab it and go ask some questions. It's also time where we're electing some new leaders. Next Sunday will actually be the formal voting time. So next Sunday we're going to vote on the, if you're a church member, you can vote on the church budget and the new elders and the elders that are up for re-election. But the elders that are nominees will also be in the discussion room today. So you can meet them and ask them any questions. You can interview them. So if you want to stick around a little bit after church today and to go to that discussion time, should last 20 minutes, 25 minutes. You can stay however long you want and then leave, but we want to make that available to you. And the next Sunday, as I said, there's going to be some elections taking place, and there will be a ballot box right out here. If you're a church member, write your name and you can cast a vote. If next weekend also is church camp out, so if you're going to be gone at church camp out, we've left the ballot box out there today so that you can spend some time voting there if you'd like to do that, to vote today instead of next week if you're going to be gone up at church camp out. All right, enough of that business stuff. Let's grab our Bibles and let's go to Colossians again. We've been walking through this letter that Paul wrote to the people in the city of Colossae. Now, today is Father's Day, but as I was reading through the letter that Paul wrote to these folks, there was a section that I thought would be perfect for us as dads to talk about today. And so I've been kind of maneuvering the messages over the last couple of weeks so that today we would land on this particular paragraph, because I think it's going to help us so much as dads. And so today is going to be a little bit of a combination of a message. We're going to go through the section, the paragraph that we've come to in Colossians, but we're also going to apply what we're going to read today to dads. First of all, if you're a dad here, would you raise your hand, keep your hand up, and turn around and give someone else whose hand up a high five. Ladies, just sit there. Guys, turn around, okay? Fist pump, okay? Now, stand up, dads, and give the guy a kiss on the cheek and say, wow, man, you are awesome. You are awesome. No, we'll stick with the high fives. Okay, we'll stick with the high fives. Well, dads, I'm purposely entitled the message today, King of the Kingdom, right? You are the King of the Kingdom. Turn to your neighbor and say, I'm the King of the Kingdom, doggone it. At least until I get in the car and we go home today, all right? I'm the King of the Kingdom. You know, dads play such an important role. There's no one more important than a dad. And, you know, on Mother's Day, I say there's no one more important than a mom. But today's not Mother's Day, it's Father's Day. And it's true. There's no one more important than a dad. I was looking through some pictures of dad on the internet, and dads protect, right? Here's a father who took his son to a baseball game, and the batter swung, and the bat slipped out of his hand, and the son is playing on his iPhone, not even paying attention. And the dad, you'll notice everybody around him is retracting, trying to protect themselves, but dad is what? Protecting his child. That's what dads do. Sometimes dads cross-dress, you know, for their children. You know, this is a dad who is going to his daughter's Frozen-themed birthday party, and he dresses up as Queen Elsa. And I just think he looks like he's enjoying it a little bit too much, okay? The beard and the dress go really well together. But dads are king of the kingdoms. You know, they play such an important role. Now, in the letter that we're looking at in Colossae, Paul is trying to help the people in that particular church family to understand this simple truth. What we believe impacts how we behave. And Paul is trying to get the people in this particular church that he's writing this letter to get a very clear picture of who Jesus is. Because if we have a distorted picture of who Jesus is, it really does impact our behavior. The church people in that particular city in the first century started to believe something strange. They started to believe that all material things came from an evil source. That they didn't believe that God necessarily created it evil, because God's not evil, but they believed that anything you could touch came from an evil source. Therefore, everything in the physical world was evil, including people, because they're physical. And that only things spiritual were holy. So when they began to think about who Jesus is, they began to say to themselves, well, because Jesus is a human being, he must therefore be what? Evil. But his spiritual teaching is holy. So they began to wonder, is Jesus really God? And if Jesus isn't really God, who is he? And so Paul writes this letter, and he talks to the people about understanding who God is. It's interesting, in the first couple of verses here, he talks about this kingdom. And then in the section we're going to look at today, he talks about the king of the kingdom that we're all hoping for. Before we jump into our Colossians, let's go back a couple of books from Colossians. In fact, go to the left two books, to the book of Ephesians. In Ephesians chapter 5, Paul is also writing this letter to a different church family. And in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 1 and 2, he says, therefore, be imitators of who? Of God, as beloved children. And walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. He says, listen, folks, our job, our privilege is to be imitators of God. And the word imitators is the word to mimic. You know, like your kids do behind your back. They mimic you. They imitate you. Now, from chapter 5 of Ephesians and chapter 6, if we look at what mimicking men are supposed to do, we see in chapter 5, verse 25, we are to mimic God or imitate God in our marriage. Chapter 5, verse 25, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. There it is. We're to imitate how Jesus loves by loving in our marriage. In chapter 6 and verse 4, dads are addressed, and it says, don't provoke your children, but bring them up in the love and the instruction of the Lord. So guys, as fathers, are supposed to imitate God in their fathering. And then in chapter 5 and verse 5, chapter 6 and verse 5, guys as employees. How is a guy supposed to imitate God at work? Well, chapter 6, verse 5 says, if you're an employee, serve the Lord at work. And then in chapter 6 and verse 9, if you're the employer, if you're the boss, if you're the man as a boss or the man as the business owner, how do I imitate God as a business owner? And so Paul is starting out in chapter 5, verse 1, saying all of us need to be imitators of God. And guys, this is how you do it. This is how you do it in your marriage. This is how you do it with your family. This is how you do it when you're at work. And this is how you do it if you're the boss at work. But our lives, guys, are to imitate God. In fact, not just guys, all of our lives are to imitate God. Now, if we go to Colossians chapter 1, Paul is trying to encourage the people in Colossae to have a clear understanding of God and a clear understanding of the kingdom of God. In fact, the kingdom of God is mentioned a couple of times. In verse 5, it says, because of the hope laid up for you in where? In heaven. That's a reference to our future hope is not here. that we might live 60, 80, 90, 100, 110 years here, but we're going to live millions upon millions upon millions of years there. And here we're going to have difficulty and trouble mixed in with some good times. Up there, it's going to be all good stuff. It's all going to be icing on the cake. So Paul is trying to let them remember that it's there. And then in verse 12, it says, giving thanks to God who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints. Part of your inheritance as a follower of Jesus is heaven. In fact, the greatest inheritance you have is heaven. The reason Jesus came and redeemed us and forgave us is so that we can be with him forever. That's your inheritance. And then in verse 13, he said he's transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved son. So Paul has been making this argument. Hey, everybody, I want to tell you about the kingdom of God. And then in verse 15, he says, I want to tell you about the king of the real kingdom. And what he does in this particular paragraph is he gives four outstanding qualities of who Jesus is. Now, when you study the Bible and when I study the Bible, we have to understand that there's one interpretation, which means that when the original author was writing something to the original audience, he only meant one thing. But when we apply the Bible to our lives, we can apply it in a lot of different ways. So what I want to do for us this morning is I want to interpret this paragraph so that we all get blessed by having a clear picture of who Jesus is. And then I want to apply each character quality to me as a dad and to you as a father. So I'm not saying that this particular paragraph is designed or originally intended for dads, but I'm going to apply it to father. Does that make sense? So let's walk through these four individual characterizations of the king. The first is found in verse 15. Colossians 1 verse 15 says, he, talking about Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. Now, if you'd like to underline words in your Bible, underline the two words in that sentence, in that verse, image and firstborn. Jesus is the replica of the Father. That's the word image. It's not a reflection of something like what you see. It's much more than that. Jesus is the exact replica of the Father. When you see Jesus and you know who he is, you don't have to wonder about who the Father is, because Jesus is an exact replica of the Father. Everything that the Father is who Jesus is. That's the word image there. We have to understand that God, the Bible tells us, is invisible. God is a spirit. So when you think about God, you have to understand that God, to our humanness, is invisible. No one has ever seen God in all his glory. Because the Bible tells us he dwells in unapproachable light, and our humanness would be evaporated because he is so powerful, he is so holy, he is so bright and glorious that if you were to walk into the very presence of God, it would snuff out your life. And that's why no one has ever seen God. He's invisible. But there was a day when God decided to become visible to us. God didn't want to remain completely anonymous. And so he said, we need to go and become visible to our creation. So who was going to become visible? We have God, and we know that the Bible teaches there's a triunity of God. There's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, and they're all one God, and they exist in three persons. And so it was designated long ago that God the Father wouldn't become the visible one to us, that God the Holy Spirit would not become the visible one to us, but God the Son would step out of his invisibleness and become visible. If you keep your finger in Colossians chapter 1, and we go to the right to the book of Hebrews, chapter 1 and verse 3. Hebrews Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3, and it says, "And he, Jesus, is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his nature." So Jesus is a replica of the Father. He's a replica of the Father. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 19 says that the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him. God's fullness dwells in Jesus. Chapter 2 in Colossians verse 3, in him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Chapter 2 in verse 9, for in Jesus all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. Jesus became the visible representation, the visible expression of God. He's the exact replica of God. So what we need to understand, and what the people in Colossae needed to understand, is that Jesus is not just a regular guy. Jesus is not just a good teacher. Jesus is not just a Jewish prophet. Jesus is the visible representation, or the visible part of God. That's why Jesus said, "Hey, if you've seen me, you've seen who? You've seen the Father." Now, let's apply this to being a dad. If I, Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 1, if I am to imitate God, then as a dad, just as Jesus is the replica of the Father, Jesus is the visible expression of the Godhead. So dads, we are a reflection, a mimic, a mirror of who Jesus is. We're not a replica because we don't have all the godness in us. We are a reflection of Jesus to those that are in our home. That is a reflection. That is a mimic of Jesus in the house. The spiritual life, in my social media, in my work ethic, in my expressions of love, in my attitudes, in the way that I father my children. All of us as dads get the privilege of being the visible reflection of Jesus in our homes. One of the scariest quotes I heard as a dad came about 10 years ago when someone said, "Our kids don't become what we want them to become as much as they become who we are." And that scares me because I know who I am. How vivid is my reflection of Jesus in my house? Because Jesus is the replica of the Father on earth. And so I am to imitate him, so I am to be the reflection of God in my home. Verse 16 gives us character quality number two. It says, "For by Jesus, for by him, all things were created." Where? Both in the heavens and on the earth. Jesus is the creator of everything in our world. Jesus created the solar system. Jesus created the stars and the planets in outer space. That's what he says, in the heavens and on earth. Jesus created everything we see on our planet. Jesus created the water that we drink. Jesus created the air that we breathe. Jesus created the food that we eat to sustain ourselves. Jesus created relationships. Jesus created everything. He created all things in heaven and on earth. Watch this, verse 16. "Visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities." Whether you're talking about the spiritual dimension of the world, whether you're talking about the physical dimension of the world, our world is multidimensional and our world is multifaceted. And the creator of all of that was Jesus. And then in verse 16, it concludes, "All things have been created through him and" what? "For him." So he's not only the creator, but he's the center of attention. He's the center point of all dimensions of the universe. Wow, that really encourages us as followers of Jesus. That when you follow Jesus, you're not just following someone who could heal the lame. You're not just following somebody who could walk on water. You are following the very creator and the very center of every dimension of our universe. You're following the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He's the initiator of everything. Now, if a human being were to do this, we would call him an egomaniac, right? If you created a world through your own strength and for yourself, we would call that selfish. If I, as a dad and a husband, said, you know what? I bought this house. I bought this car. I produced these children. At least I did my part in producing these children. Everything in this house is for me. We would say that's a self-serving dad. But when God does it because of who he is, it's not an egotistical statement. Everything in this universe is created by Jesus, and it's created for Jesus. Now, how can we mimic that as a dad? How can we apply that? Well, dad is an initiator. Jesus created everything. And you know, Jesus even created fatherhood. Jesus created Adam and Eve. Jesus created marriage. Jesus created procreation. And Jesus created fatherhood. And he did it for his glory. Therefore, if I am to imitate that as a father, imitate that as a dad, I need to realize that part of my character, part of my job, if you will, is to initiate a home that is focused on him. You'll notice on the screen a home focused on him. The him is capital H, I am. Because dad doesn't create a home that's focused on him. Dad creates a home that's focused on him. Because he is the creator of fatherhood. And if he created it for him. See, God didn't create fatherhood to benefit me. Praise the Lord, because there's a lot of times when fatherhood doesn't feel like it benefits you, right? It's a sacrificial, it's a giving, it's a glory. But dads, our job is to be an initiator and to create a home that's for him, to set him on the throne of our house and take me off that throne. The third quality that we see about Jesus is in verse 17. It says, he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Again, if you like to underline words in your Bible, in verse 17, you can underline the word before, and you can underline the phrase hold together, or exist, or consist, depending on your version, your translation. Jesus is before all things. Keep your finger in Colossians, and let's go to the left just a little bit, and let's go to John. Let's start in John chapter 8. In John chapter 8, Jesus is having a discussion with some of the religious leaders, and they're trying to trick Jesus, and Jesus is turning it back on them, and they talk about this guy Abraham, who was like the father of the nation of Israel. And Abraham lived about, 2,000 years before Jesus. But Jesus is claiming to have seen Abraham, and Abraham has seen Jesus. And what Jesus is teaching in this particular paragraph, in this particular story, is that people are eternal. And that Abraham, although he physically died, went to see God. Therefore, Abraham did see Jesus. And because Jesus is eternal, Jesus also has seen Abraham. So there's this discussion going on. And there in verse 56 of chapter 8, Jesus is talking. He says, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day and saw it and was glad. The Jews said to him, you're not even 50 years old and you've seen Abraham? Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was born, I what? I am, which means I existed. I'm in the present state. That's what the word I am. Jesus was claiming to be God, eternal, before Abraham, who lived 2,000 years ago. Jesus is claiming to have seen Abraham, and now Abraham sees his day, and Jesus says, Abraham and I have a current relationship. Jesus says, before Abraham was born, I already existed. And when the Jews heard this, they knew that Jesus was proclaiming to be God, because God is the only one that exists eternally. And so in verse 59, it says they picked up stones to throw at him. They were going to kill him because he's claiming to be God. Jesus said, I existed over 2,000 years ago. Now, let's go a couple of chapters to the right in John, to John chapter 17. John chapter 17 and verse 4. In John chapter 17 and verse 1, we know that Jesus said these things, and lifting up his eyes to heaven, he prayed. So this is a prayer that Jesus is praying, and in verse 1, he's praying it to the Father. So he's praying to God. God the Son is praying to God the Father. And look what he says in verse 4. God, I glorified you on earth, and I have accomplished the work in which you gave me to do. So Jesus is acknowledging, hey, Father, when I came here, I'm done now. I'm ready to come back. And then in verse 5, look what he says. Now, Father, glorify me together with yourself. Here it is. With the glory which I had with you before what? Before the world was. In other words, before Genesis chapter 1, when God created the world, God the Son Jesus had a position in heaven, had a glorious position that was with the Father, that was this invisible position, and now Jesus was willing to step out of that glorious position for a time frame to come to earth to be the visible replica of God on earth and to go to the cross. Jesus says, I'm done now, and I can't wait to go back and to be transformed back into the glorious position, Father, that I had with you before the world began, which says Jesus is eternal. John chapter 1, in the beginning was God. In the beginning was Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Jesus is eternal. He is before all things. So he pre-existed everything. Now, back in Colossians again, it says in verse 17, and in him all things hold together. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. You remember that old song you used to sing to your kids about the human body? Okay, the hip bone is connected to the knee bone. The knee bone's connected to the shin bone. Come on, we got to go down the leg, everybody. Okay? Let's go over basic biology here in anatomy. But the song was all about how the human body has so many moving parts, but it's all connected together. It works as one. Well, in our world, we have a lot of moving parts. We have the smallest of the worlds, the bacteria world. But the bacteria world is connected to the plant kingdom, and the plant kingdom is connected to the ecosystem, and the ecosystem is connected to the weather patterns, and the weather patterns are connected and influence the animal kingdom and the human race. And this, if we were further from the sun, we would freeze and can't eat. If we were closer to the sun, everything would burn up. If the moon was closer, our waves would overflow onto the land. If the moon was further away, then our oceans would recede even further back. And so everything's connected together. We live in a world of all connectedness. And what is the unifying force in all of that? Jesus is. He's the one that set the rules in motion of science and our physical world. He's the one that manages the universe to make sure that the earth doesn't go closer to the sun, to make sure that the moon doesn't move further away, to make sure that the cosmos is doing exactly what he created it to do. He is the one that is the unifying force in the universe. That's the Jesus that we follow. Now, how do we apply that to a father? Well, a father is the sustainer. His job is to be the glue that holds it all together, that holds the nuclear family together. We're to imitate God, and one of the ways we imitate God is in our fathering, and the way that we imitate God in our fathering is that if he is the sustainer of the universe, and he's the glue that holds all of it together, then we can imitate him by being the glue in our family that holds it all together. That we don't ask mom to hold the family together. That we're the one that is involved in the integral parts of the family. And we're the ones that are the sustainer of it. That's how a dad can imitate Jesus in his fathering. The fourth and the final character quality that we're given about Jesus is in verse 18. It says, he is also the head of the body, the church. And he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself might have first place in everything. Now the word firstborn there in verse 18 is defined for us in verse 18 that he will come to have first place. So firstborn among all creation or firstborn among the dead doesn't mean that Jesus is the one that was created by God, or he's not one that was created by God. He's not one that was just dead and was happened to be the first guy to come back to life, but he's the first place in everything. And when he calls him the head here, he's not calling him just the organizational leader. When it talks about Jesus is the head of this organization, the head of this church family, the head of this group of people throughout the centuries called the church is not just an organization. And Jesus just isn't the CEO of some massive worldwide organization called the church. Jesus is the organic leader. He's the one that is the brainchild behind it. He is the one that is the initiator. He leads it to where it needs to go. He's not just putting an organizational chart together. There's a lot of moving parts. There's a lot of roles to play in God's organic body called the church. He is the head. And so if we were to apply this to dads, we would say that dad is a leader. Not just the CEO of our families, but we're the organic head. Which means that there's a lot of moving parts, and I'm involved in all of those moving parts. Our children, as fathers, our children have relationships with each other, and I help in those relationships with their siblings. My children have relationships with their friends, and I help in those relationships, and I know who my children's friends are. My children have relationships and issues that they face at school, and I'm involved in that in those relationships. That's part of the moving parts. I'm not just the CEO dictating to my family the schedule of events, but I'm actually the organic leader, and I come from the bottom, and I go into the dirt and into the soil of the lives of our children, and I say, hey, what's happening in this area? And hey, what's going on in this area? And I care and I love, and I want to know how my children are getting along. I want to know how my children's getting along with their friends. I want to know how they're doing in their social media. I want to know how they're doing on their jobs. I want to know, because I'm not just their CEO. I'm their dad. I'm their father. And as this big, massive, global family of Jesus followers called the church, Jesus isn't just the CEO. He's involved in every aspect of what's going on. So those are the four qualities of a leader. Dad should emulate or imitate these four. Now, as we wrap this up this morning, verses 19 and 20 talk about the conduct of the king. Remember, the whole point of this paragraph is so that the people in the church in Colossae can get a vivid picture of who Jesus is. Because Paul knows that what you believe about who Jesus is eventually works its way into my behavior. And they started to believe that Jesus was just another good guy, because Jesus, if he really lived a physical life and everything physical comes from an evil source, Jesus can't be God. Therefore, Jesus can't be worshipped as God. Therefore, Jesus should just be placed alongside the great philosophers of the Greek Empire. And Paul is saying, oh no, Jesus is much more than that. And then he said, there's his character, and here's his conduct. Verse 19. And it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him. The Father was pleased to have Jesus be his replica. God decided to become visible. And you'll notice there in verse 19, it says, all the fullness to dwell in him. In other words, when God decided, you know what, I want to move from invisible to visible among human beings, I'm not going to take a part of me and let this person make that part of me visible, and then take another attribute of mine and give it to this being to make me visible, and then take this attribute or this character quality of mine. He didn't want to divide up who he was into a bunch of different representations. He said, no, why don't we take the Son, who has all of my attributes because he is God the Son, and why don't we put them all on him, and so one person can go and be the replica to the human race. God decided I wasn't going to divide up myself among many representations. I'm going to put all of who I am and allow God the Son to go to become the visible part of the Godhead. And it pleased God to do that. It pleased him to put all the fullness in him. Now, how do we apply that? What this means is that Jesus accomplishes God's assignment. Jesus' assignment was to be the visible replica of the Father in its fullest form. So that when people got to know Jesus and rubbed shoulders with him, God the Father became visible after being invisible. My challenge to us as dads is fathering is not a team sport. That I'm so glad for all of the influences other adults have had in the lives of my children. But God didn't give kids multiple dads. Now, I know many kids have multiple dads. But when God created fatherhood, he created fatherhood to all be in one Father. So my assignment from God isn't just to represent part of God, but is to represent the full person of God to my kids. And you know what? It pleases God, Dad, that you got the kid. See, God could have had that child of yours be born into any family he wanted. But for some crazy reason, he wanted that child to be born under your fatherhood. And it pleased him to make you the dad of that kid. So let's accept our assignment. You don't have to worry a bit about if God made a mistake about putting that child in your fatherhood, under your fatherhood umbrella, and that if you can do the job of reflecting Jesus to that child, because if you couldn't do the job, God would not have put that child under your umbrella. And it pleased him to give that job to you. So accept it and let's accomplish it. Amen? That should encourage us that God could have given your child to any other family. And sometimes you may think, I wish he had given my child to any other family. But just as it pleased the Father that the Son would be his replica on earth, so it pleases the Father that you were given that child. Father is pleased to have you mimic him to your kids. And then as we close, the second element of conduct in verse 20, and through him, through Jesus, to reconcile all things to God, having made peace through the blood of his cross, through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. The reason that Jesus became visible was because God wanted everybody reconciled to him. God wanted everyone to be reunited with the Father. And so Jesus' mission was not just to be the replica of God on earth, but to be the reconciler of people back to God. And so you notice in verse 20, he did it through the blood of his cross. It was a sacrificial reconciliation. It cost Jesus a lot. And if we were to ask, how do we emulate that as dads? How do we mimic that? How do we imitate that? Well, it's simply, dads, our job is to sacrificially unite people with God. Whatever I need to do to help my child discover and walk with God is one of the primary purposes of God giving me that child to father. And just as Jesus did it with a lot of blood and sweat and tears, dad, you know, to raise that little one into adulthood, to be a responsible citizen, to be a loving human being, and to be united with God takes a ton of sacrifice and work. But Jesus did that for the human race, and he's only asking us to do it for the little ones in our homes. That's the conduct of the king, to unite people with God. So I hope as we wrap up this section that if you're not a dad here this morning, you get a clearer glimpse of the character of Jesus so that you know the person you're following is worth following 100%. And as we apply these truths to Father's Day, that we would be encouraged as dads and challenged as dads, as Ephesians 5:1 says, to imitate God in these things. As God is the replica, may we be the reflection. As God is the creator, may we be the initiator in our homes. As God is the sustainer, may we be the glue that holds our family together. And as God is the leader, may we understand our role in helping our children become all that God wants them to be. This is how we can imitate God as fathers. Let's pray. Lord, this morning I just want to thank you for this clearer picture of who Jesus is. Because just like in the time of Colossae, our culture today is trying to water down who Jesus Christ is. They're trying to figure out if he's just a good prophet, just a good teacher, if he's just a healer. But to proclaim him as your replica, to proclaim him as God in the flesh, to honor and worship him as the true living God is a stretch for our culture. But Lord, help us to see him more clearly so that our behavior can reflect who he is. And then Lord, for those of us that are dads today, may we, as Paul wrote to the Ephesians, may we imitate Jesus as dads. May we be that initiator. May we be that reflection. May we be the glue that holds the family together. And may we be the element in our home that is always pointing people to you, uniting family members into a relationship with you. Show us how to do that, Lord, and encourage us along the way. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together and